I hope that this is just an opportunity for you to take the tools that we're talking about in these days and then study them deeper as you leave here. Also, my email is on that handout, so if you want to email me, if you want these slides, I will do that for you, no problem. I do have a handout, so if you didn't get it, you definitely want to grab it. All right, so with that, I just wanted to give you the background to this workshop. When I was taking my course on Genesis, I was given an assignment, my classmates as well, where we had to discuss Genesis 28 and Genesis 32. Now, Lucas spoke on the life of Jacob earlier, so thankfully he did a pretty good review of these two events, but just to kind of refresh all of our memories, chapter 28 is the big ladder episode. Remember, the Lord appears to him with the angels ascending and descending on the ladder, and then he reiterates the covenant to Jacob, right? He says, I'm going to bless you, great nation, all that good stuff. Okay, great. And then the second great event in Jacob's narrative is found in chapter 32, which is when the Lord appears to him a second time. And this time it's when he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Our assignment was, and you probably could guess it from your handout or the title of this workshop, was in which of those two episodes was Jacob saved? Was he saved when the Lord appeared to him at Bethel with the ladder, or was he saved in 32 when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord? Now, I'm not going to take a poll right now, okay? So nobody's going to get the quiz, but I'll go ahead and tell you, every single one of my classmates argued that he was saved in 32 when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and lay out my cards here. I disagree with that. and I disagree with it for a couple of reasons. But what we're going to do is I'm going to basically run down the arguments that my classmates gave and what you will also find in readings, like what the commentaries will say as well. But I would just also say, this is kind of a debate within the theological world that I didn't even know was a debate. I was completely oblivious to it prior to this assignment. But what I also found out after this assignment and reading into it was, and this is just kind of me speaking, okay? I think that is just Christendom as a whole, okay? So, you know, Catholics, Mormons, all people who are just within that sphere, I think as a general rule, they hold to a 32 salvation, that he was saved when he wrestled with the Lord. I think this is just kind of like the collective thought. It's a really famous event in terms of art as well. And so I think in the artist world and just in the mind and the psyche of the Christian in that sense, it's preached on in a way that I think it's certainly connected to salvation. And so I'm going to break down the arguments, and then I'm going to give my responses, and then hopefully maybe by the end of it, y'all will see that that's not the correct way to look at this passage, at least in my opinion. Okay, so the first argument deals with the vow. Now, I did not talk to Lucas before he gave his presentation. I haven't talked to him after, but I consider him a good friend, and I want to chat with him because I have some questions about what he said, and so just know that I plan on doing that if you were there for his workshop, because he talked about the vow. And what you noticed, if you were paying attention, if you were there, you noticed he talked about the idea of Jacob bargaining, right, in this vow. And what you will read in the commentaries and what my classmates argued was this showed that Jacob wasn't saved yet, that he's bargaining with God. He doesn't believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And like Lucas mentioned, the word if is really highlighted, right? You remember Lucas's thing, the if and then the then whole concept. So the argument is that he's showing unbelief. He's self-centered. If you look at the vow, he talks a lot about himself. He uses the word I a lot. He's doubting God. And like Lucas said, I made the slide before I heard Lucas's thing. So we even use the same word. He's bargaining, right? Okay. I have two issues with that, okay? So the first one is my kind of long answer, and then the second one is my short answer. I'm going to start with my long answer. I think that part of the problem with that is that it completely ignores the first, the verses prior to the vow. If you go back and you read, it begins with Jacob waking up and he acknowledges the Lord. Go there with me really quickly. Okay, we're just going to read through this. So Genesis 28. I probably should have had this open myself, shouldn't I, if I'd been smart. You might want to keep it open, too, because we'll be flipping to 32 here in a minute. All right, so in Genesis 28, the Lord appears to him. He reiterates the vow to him. And then in verse 16, Jacob wakes up from his sleep. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. So he wakes up, he acknowledges the presence of the Lord. He responds with fear and awe. I like that awesome word. I always picture him like, I don't know why, y'all, but I just picture him like a California surfer dude waking up and being like, "This was so awesome." That's just how I picture it, right? So he wakes up and he's afraid. He has respectful fear, I would put it, right? He acknowledges that God was there. He builds a pillar. He pours this oil over it. He commemorates what has happened. He renames the place in honor of God. Bethel means the house of God. Then he makes the vow. So, I mean, I don't know. I read that, and let's just say you didn't have the vow. If you had read that part, would you say, Jacob sounds like he kind of believes God, right? That he respects him, that he has an attitude of worship, right? That's what's leading up to the vow. And so I think, and I will say, some of the commentaries argue it this way, that just like in English, who knows John Niemela, who's heard that name used a couple of times? I emailed John Niemela about this, and he sent me about a 10-page thing on it, because I asked him, what does the word "if" mean here? Does "if" mean I don't believe what God's saying, right? Because that's the argument that they're making. And if I understood John Yamala correctly, which there's a chance I didn't, but if I understood it, he basically said, just like in the English, "if" can mean "if," like I don't really believe you, it's conditional, or it can mean "since." Like my husband says, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Okay, if you're going to do that, then I'm going to do the laundry, right? Does that sentence mean I don't believe my husband's going to go to the grocery store? No, it just means, okay, now because you're going to go to the grocery store, because you've said what you're going to do, I'm now going to do this, right? It's a response to the fact that I do believe what you just said. So there's an issue there. Which one is it? I'm going to leave it up to you. Maybe it is Jacob's just bargaining. And if that's true, then my short answer is still valid, I think, because this is the real answer, right? The real answer is, it has no weight in determining whether or not Jacob was saved, right? Because all my classmates and all the commentaries are going to come to this and be like, he's bargaining, that means he's not saved. A believer can't bargain with God? You think, right? I have just a couple examples, two examples to show you. Gideon, remember Gideon? Remember the fleece? Lord, I'm not going to go out to that battle until you prove it to me, right? All right, I want you to make sure that this side of the fleece is wet, but not this side of the fleece. But oh, wait, no, now I want you to do the other way around, right? Does that sound like he might be bargaining with the Lord a little bit, right? He was a godly man who was chosen by God, who was empowered by the Spirit. He's listed among the faithful in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, right? And yet, he still struggled with fear and he bargained with the Lord. How about Barak? You remember him, another judge with Deborah? Do you remember what happened? Deborah called him and said, "Yo, the Lord wants you to go out and defeat our enemies." Do you remember what he said? "I'll go if," there's our word, same word, "if you go with me." Was he speaking to the Lord when he said that, or did he say that to the woman, to Deborah? to Deborah. This big warrior said, I'll go to battle, but only if a woman goes with me. Does that sound like a man who's, you know, confident in what the Lord has just told him, that I'll help you defeat your enemies? No. Does it sound like a man who's bargaining? Yes, right? So can a believer bargain? 100% a believer can bargain. Now, as Brad just said, Abraham does this too, by the way. Abraham is fearful. He goes to Egypt. If you remember the story, and what does he tell Pharaoh? Sarah is not my wife, right? He lies. Why does he lie? We're told he lies because he's afraid that Pharaoh's going to kill him, right? This is before Isaac is born, by the way. Now, okay, I know there's a little bit of a debate of, was Abraham saved in 12 or was he saved in 15? So this is before 15. So, you know, is he an unbeliever here? Well, doesn't really matter, because he does the exact same thing in chapter 20 to King Abimelech. Lies to him and says, Sarah's not my wife. Why? He tells him. The king asks, why did you lie about Sarah being your wife, being about your sister, not your wife? He says, because I was afraid you were going to kill me. Why are you afraid that he's going to kill you? The Lord has promised you that you're going to have a son. You haven't had Isaac yet. Isaac's born in the next chapter. So is this man trusting in the Lord, or is he afraid? He's afraid. Can a believer have fear? Yeah. Imagine you're Jacob for just a second. You're alone. You're traveling in dangerous territory. You've just left your family. Your brother's trying to kill you. Do you think maybe he's afraid? Just maybe, right? I don't have a problem saying that a believer can have a lot of issues with fear and bargaining. Isaac does the exact same thing, by the way. He lies to King Abimelech. I love this picture of it, because in the account, it actually says that Abimelech sees them. He catches them, you know, showing tender to his wife. I like the little picture of the king up in the corner. He's like, I see you up there, right? He lies, same gig. He's afraid that he's going to. Right, something like that. So conclusion, right. So the conclusion, believers can have doubts, fear, and lack of faith in God's promises, and believers can bargain. So to look at this vow and say, Jacob's not saved because he's bargaining with God, that's not a valid argument. The second argument, and it's kind of tied to the vow, is just kind of a general statement about Jacob's character and his change of character. What a lot of the commentators will say is that prior to 32, Jacob's deceiver, right? He's a liar. He lies to his brother. He lies to his dad. He lies to his uncle. He steals the birthright. I mean, he's just awful. But then after 32, great guy, godly man. Is that the Jacob you all remember? No, there's a few problems with this, okay? But let's just talk about it. So those that see Jacob receiving eternal life in Peniel, which is chapter 32, they say that his actions prior are just are of an unregenerate man. Like I said, he didn't trust God. He steals the birthright. He's a liar. But then in contrast to that, after 32, he has a changed nature. And this is evident through his works, right? This is something we hear all the time. Back in October, I did a workshop about testimonies, and it's the same kind of thing that we see in testimonies, right? That before I was saved, look at all the dirty, rotten things I did, but now that I'm saved, I'm this wonderful, changed person. And they love Jacob for this. Look, before 32, he was a horrible, terrible sinner, but then after 32, he's changed. When he meets his brother Esau, in 32, after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, they'll describe him as just wonderful. He gives Esau gifts. He bows to Esau. He's humble. After he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, Jacob's not arrogant anymore. He's not depending upon himself anymore. He's humble. He bows. He goes ahead of the family. Before, he was behind, but now he's ahead. Now, I'm going to spend some time breaking this down, because here's my response. My first response, I have my long response and my short response, but just as we kind of all looking at this, I think could just say, Jacob still struggles with sin after 32, right? He's still, I mean, he's got all kinds of problems even after 32. And the commentators will like hint at it, but they kind of like just hush up about it. It's like, oh, well, those aren't as bad, right? Before, those were really bad. He was not saved. But afterward, when he sins, they're just minor infractions. Okay, so looking at the wrestling with the angel account, what happens is Jacob has left his uncle, right? And he's got the women and the children, and they're traveling back to the land. Angels come to Jacob, and they tell him all kinds of things. And then he finds out that Esau is coming. Now, when was the last time we saw Esau? What did Esau want to do to Jacob last time he saw him? He wanted to kill him. So what is Jacob thinking? Uh-oh, I'm in trouble. And so it says in 32, before he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, that he divides the family, right? He's dividing the family up. Do y'all remember why he divides the family? How does he divide them up? Who goes in the front part? And then who gets the back? Rachel. Why does Rachel and Joseph get the back? To protect them. So if they get attacked, well, maybe my favorites will get saved, right? Right? That's his whole idea here. Terrible, right? It's just awful. So we're told it was because he was greatly afraid. If you go and look at 32:7, that's the words it uses. He was greatly afraid and distressed. Here's what I want you to see about this. It's not that he just divides them and the scriptures just say, okay, divide them, and we have to guess about why, right? His intentions here. It tells us why. We're told exactly why he does it. He does it because he's afraid of Esau. And why is he afraid of Esau? Because he thinks he's going to kill him, right? Now, if my friends, my classmates in the commentaries were correct in saying that, well, after he wrestles with the Lord, he's going to believe God, right? God's going to protect us. There's no reason to be afraid of Esau, right? There's a change. Is that what that's what we expect to see, right? A change? That's what they argue? 33, after he's wrestled with the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 1 that he sees Esau coming. By the way, he's got 400 men with him. Kind of scary, right? You're Jacob, you've got your women and your children and your babies, and then you see Esau coming with 400 dudes. What do? He divides the family. Is he still afraid? Yeah. You think? Wouldn't you be? I'd be, right? He's dividing the company. We see his favoritism in 32 before he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Exact same thing after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. It specifically says that he separates them. Okay, still sinning there. We're told Jacob sends gifts prior to wrestling with the Lord. Lucas talked about this. He has the parade of gifts. He sends all these things to him. And we're told why. It's to find favor in Esau's eyes. He wants to butter him up. It's really clear. I mean, it's stated in the passage. Same thing. We see it in 33 after he's wrestled with the angel of the Lord, sends the gifts, and Esau's like, why are you giving me all these gifts? Because if you remember, we all remember the story, right? Is Esau wanting to kill him? No. He hugs him, right? Esau's like, family reunion. This is great, right? And so Esau says, why are you giving me these gifts? I don't need them. And what does Jacob say? Nope, I want you to have them. I want to have favor in your eyes, is how he puts it. And we're told Jacob's motives in sending the gifts is to pacify, to find this favor, okay? All I'm trying to show you is that before he wrestles with the angel of the Lord and after he wrestles with the angel of the Lord, it's the same actions, it's the same motives, he's the same guy. He's still afraid, right? What's funny with the commentaries and what my classmates and all of them were saying is, well, before, yeah, he's afraid. He's not saved. After, when he does it, he's just being a pragmatic. He's just being humble. He's just being loving towards Esau. So before, it was sinful and terrible, but after, then it's all, oh, okay. The motives are plainly stated why he does these things. Now, in addition to those issues, it says that he bows. And I think that's interesting because when Isaac gave Jacob the blessing, you all remember when he stole it, right? He's got the fur on him and all that stuff. When he steals the blessing from Esau, Jacob says, as part of that blessing, that his brother will bow to him. That's part of the blessing. And yet Jacob says, I'll bow to Esau. Y'all see the problem? Y'all see the problem there? So, oh yeah, he's just being humble and loving towards Esau, but he's actually refuting the blessing by bowing to Esau. At least I think that there's a good argument for it there, that he's kind of countering what God has said. Also, you know, Jacob's the great deceiver, right? Everybody talks about how he's such a manipulator and he's a deceiver. He's a con man, right? But after 32, isn't he supposed to be great? Isn't he supposed to be saved? He's now regenerated. He's not going to do those terrible, awful, deceiving things. But you know what he does to Esau here? Right after, we're in verses 12 through 17, y'all. This is 33. This is right after he's wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Esau says, I want you to meet me. We should travel together. We should go to this land together. And Jacob says, oh yeah, totally. I'll meet you there. I've got the women. They're slow. You know those wives and these children. They just walk so slow. But we'll meet you there. So go ahead. And Esau's like, no, we can travel together. And he's like, no, seriously. Babies, they cry. They need to eat. at least that's how I picture him doing it. But he does. He says, we've got women. They're slow. And so Esau goes ahead. And Jacob says, out and goes in the opposite direction. Lies to him. He lies to him. He deceives him again. He says, I'll meet you there, and doesn't. I thought he was supposed to be saved. I thought he wasn't supposed to do all those terrible things anymore. Doesn't make any sense. Again, the argument just doesn't stand. None of these actions speaks to a man who is confident in his protection of God. And this is after he wrestles with the angel, right? Everything that he does there, it just doesn't sound like a man who's like, yep, I know God's going to protect me. I don't have to be afraid of Esau. And then even after 32, as we've already stated, Jacob's life is just, it's a continuation of problems, right? Favoritism, self-interest. If one attempts to determine the date in which Jacob received eternal life based upon his character, you'll never find it. It will just be one obstacle after another. So this idea that in 32 there's some sort of shift, I don't see it. And I think the argument is founded on works, just to be real blunt, right? He's saved because of his works after 32. And that's just not going to work for me. Now, the last argument deals with 32 specifically, wrestling with the angel of the Lord. There's three parts to it that you're going to hear from people. The first is that wrestling is a picture of salvation. Okay, I know I said it, and everybody in here is like, well, say what? And I'm glad you feel that way, because I felt that way when I heard it too. But you're going to hear this. Google it. Just like Google, what does the average person think about this passage? And you'll find that they see this as, he's broken down. God had to break Jacob down for him to surrender. Think about that word. You hear that word a lot, right? That's a picture of salvation. The second thing you'll hear is that when Jacob gives his name, that's a form of confession, because his name meant deceiver. So that means, oh, I'm a sinner. By giving his name, he's confessing that he's a sinner. And then the third thing, and probably the most prominent argument, is that he gets the new name, right? New name means new creation, right? Now this is my identity in Christ, so I've been given a new name. It must mean he's saved here. Okay. My responses. First one I won't spend too much time on, because I feel like we all kind of know how ridiculous that is. But I'll go ahead and say it. Salvation is by faith. Wrestling does not sound like a gift, does it? That I have to be wrestled with and broken down. Remember his bone, right? He breaks his bone. I mean, does that sound like John 3:16 or the woman at the well or the countless other passages we could come up with that describe salvation as a free gift given to those who simply believe in Jesus for it? Yeah, no. We are twisting the scriptures to something that it's just not stated. It's a strange metaphor. And like I said, it requires a complex definition of faith that includes the concept of surrender. And by the way, in Genesis, we don't have to go any further than Genesis itself. Why was Abraham declared righteous? Because he believed, right? So that's just ridiculous. Now, confession by name. What they're going to argue, what people have argued, is that Jacob's name means deceiver, right? He's the heel snatcher. It means that he is a sinner. So they are impregnating his name with this meaning. So when the angel of the Lord said, "What is your name?" and Jacob said, "Jacob," right? That was him confessing that he's a sinner, that he needed to be saved. Now, in my opinion, you got to jump through a whole lot of hoops to get to that definition, right? That just does not make any sense. And the reason that doesn't make any sense is because, well, lots of reasons, but just a couple things. There's no other example of this, right? Can you think of an example in scripture where it says that by somebody giving their name, that was them confessing that they were a sinner? Where does that occur in scripture? It doesn't. Completely. This is the only example, according to those that hold it. When asked by the Lord to give his name, the text does not state that Jacob considered this a form of confession. It's just narrative. It just says he gave his name, and then it keeps going. My name's Catherine. Do you know what Catherine means? It means queen. So if you ask me my name, and I tell you my name is Catherine, according to them, I've just told you I'm royalty. Is that what I mean when I give you my name? That's not what I mean, is it? The text just says he gave his name, right? Why are we impregnating it with all this meaning that's just, it's not there? Lastly, even if, all right, same thing with the vow, I argued it earlier. Even if, let's say they're right, Jacob, that's him confessing that he's a sinner. So what? That's not how we're saved from hell. We're not saved by confessing our sins. We're saved by believing in Jesus. So even if they're right, it's completely meaningless to the conversation. The new name, I think, is probably one of their biggest arguments. Now I want you to finish a sentence for me. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and not Israel? I thought it was his new name. I thought that's his new identity in Christ. I thought that's what we were supposed to call him from now on. Why aren't you all calling him Israel? Isn't that his saved name? Isn't Jacob his name of the unregenerate man, the one who's not saved yet? We got a problem, don't we? Lord says, Jacob, when he's speaking to Moses at the burning bush, it's what the Lord, Jesus says in Matthew 22 when he's talking to the Sadducees about that their God is the God of the living. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Acts, when Peter's talking about it, he says Jacob. I think it's interesting that in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, right? These are the great examples of men and women of faith. The author of Hebrews doesn't say Israel. He says Jacob. In Genesis, it's interesting. It's just, it alternates. Sometimes Jacob is referred to Israel, and sometimes he's referred to Jacob. It's just interchangeable. Some people will argue, well, when he's being really good and obedient, God calls him Israel. But when he's being not so good, when he's acting like an unbeliever again, that's when he calls him Jacob. But what is he called in Hebrews? And that's an example of great faith there. So that just doesn't fit. That doesn't make any sense to me either. Now, Israel also is referring to the nation, which I think is the major emphasis here. So receiving a new name in the book of Genesis didn't start with Jacob either. We don't have to go any further than the book of Genesis to see that receiving a new name has nothing to do with receiving salvation. Because Abraham was renamed Abraham after he was saved, years, in fact, years after he was saved. That's 17, right? Chapter 17 is when Abraham and Sarah are renamed. Why? What was the significance of their new names? Was it because they were saved? No, it had to deal with their title. It dealt with the fact that God had chosen them to be the patriarchs and the matriarch of this nation that was going to come through them. It had to do with their position in that role, not their position in Christ, however you want to put that. Conclusion, Genesis 32 is not talking about when when Jacob received eternal life. I wanted to spend this last few minutes. I've got like 7 minutes, right? I don't even know.
What time did you start?
I don't know. Y'all tell me. we got like a small group. Y'all can chat with me.
Right?
I think 4:50. That's what I was assuming. Okay, so I'm good. We got like breezy time, y'all. Okay, so what I'm going to do with this last bit, and for those of you that have read Alan Ross's book on Genesis, he does this. It's a really great article that if you're interested in, I can send it to you, that also does the similar thing where they're going to compare these two passages, because ultimately, I think we're supposed to see these two passages as a unit, okay? And what do I mean by that? In both accounts, the Lord appears to Jacob at night. Did y'all catch that? He's asleep, right? And the Lord appears to him. It's by night. He's traveling over the river. The Lord appears to him. Jacob is alone in both accounts. I know in 28, it doesn't explicitly say that, but the implication is pretty clear that he was by himself. 32, it spells it out. He was by himself. Angels appear to Jacob in both accounts. And I think this is interesting, that phrase, angels of God. Okay, so remember the angels of God are ascending and descending on the ladder. And then in 32, angels come to him and they have a message. That phrase only appears in those two passages in Genesis. The angels of God. Now, angels appear in Genesis and other places, but that specific phrase only appears in 28 and 32. Okay? What else is similar? Jacob is at the border of the land. I think that's significant. Remember, 28, he's leaving. Esau wants to kill him. So he's leaving the land. He's at the border of the land, and he's about to, he doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's right out of the land. In 32, what's he doing? He's coming back into the land. Right? Esau is threatening his life in both, right? Esau says, you stole my birthright, I'm going to kill you in 28. 32, Esau's coming with 400 men. He's going to kill me. Same concept, right? Jacob renames each place. Remember, he renames Bethel. He renames the location of Peniel as well. And even the phrasing of that is the same in the Hebrew, and he names the place. In 28 and in 32, you also have this idea of an encounter and meeting. The words, the language is very similar in these passages. He journeyed is the same. What I would like to suggest is that these passages should be seen as a unit. They're not supposed to be seen as individual, you know, like passages. Obviously, we study them that way a lot of the time, but I think they are supposed to be certainly connected. And I think for the readers, these passages would have been extremely significant. You know, what I love about Free Grace People and GES is we talk a lot about context. We talk a lot about readership. We talk a lot about what's going on for those that would have read it first. The nation of Israel is outside of the land, and they are afraid, and they are in danger, right? They're in the wilderness. Don't you think the story of Abraham going down to Egypt and being afraid for his life might have just, you know, been kind of like, ooh, that sounds familiar, right? And he lies about Sarah. Don't you think him lying to Abimelech would have been like, oh, yeah, that kind of, yeah, that sounds familiar. I'm afraid for my life. Isaac. And now Jacob, right, at the land, he's leaving, but I'm going to bring you back. Don't you think the readers would have been like, yeah, that sounds familiar too? Don't you think that would have been reassuring to the nation of Israel? These examples that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all were promised these things. They were afraid, but the Lord still protected them in each one of those encounters with Pharaoh, with Abimelech, with Esau. He still preserved the nation despite their stupidity, right? I think that that's the significance that a lot of the time these commentaries are just missing. Ross touches on it a little bit. So my conclusion, These two events should be seen as a unit. The main point is that God is going to accomplish his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It has nothing to do with Jacob's salvation, in my opinion. God is going to bring the nation of Israel back to the land. Jacob represents Israel in this story. It's when he's named Israel. Don't you think maybe the readers would have been like, huh, that's what we're called. That's interesting, right? who was anything but obedient at the outset, but spent a number of years outside of the land, just like the nation. During that time, God would protect and bless him and ultimately return him to his inheritance, just like the nation. Closing thoughts. Everything doesn't have to be about salvation, right? I think a lot. This is something Dad and I talk about a lot. I think what the problem is with the New Testament is people come to these passages and they see the word saved, right? And what does saved mean? It always means saved from hell. Well, if we do that to the New Testament, don't you think we're doing that to the New Testament? And that's exactly what I think a lot of these commentators are doing. They're coming here and they're trying to see salvation when it's not dealing with that. Everything doesn't have to be about the church. Sometimes it's about the Jews and the promises to the nation of Israel. Be careful about reading the New Testament back into these narratives. You know, this idea of like a new creation, a new name. That's New Testament thinking and terminology that we're kind of impregnating back into the Old Testament when there's no support for it. And remember the readers. As you're reading Genesis, you know, as you leave this conference and you go back, try and think like, what did the original readers think? How would they have read these passages? How would that have kind of shifted the way we view them? You know, we're thinking about it as an American in the West, right? And we need to kind of step out of ourselves for a second and think, what would the original readers, what did Moses think as he was writing this? So when was he saved? I haven't really answered that question. I'm going to tell you what I said originally. I don't think he was saved in 32, clearly. I also don't think he was saved in 28. I don't think that these passages have anything to do with his salvation. If I had to put a stab, now the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say when he was saved. We don't have a Genesis 15:6 for Jacob like we do for Abraham. But I'd say he was probably saved as a kid. I think he was saved as a kid. I think his parents would have told him. I think Isaac would have been like, man, I should tell you about this time my dad took me up to this mountain. He tried to kill me. That was interesting. So I think he would have been saved as a kid. I think that's why he's fighting for this blessing. I think he knows. I think he believes it. Yeah. Right. Okay. So we're done. I'll go ahead and open it up. I don't know if we even have time for questions or if so. I don't know. But I think we do, right? Nobody's here yet to kick me out. So
I thought we're supposed to be down at 5.
Down at 5. Okay, so any questions or thoughts or observations that I missed? Yes. I have no promises that I have the answer, but I will do my best. Yes.
I have two questions.
Ooh.
One, why was he wrestling with him? And two, I know that I remember reading that he was given the name Israel twice.
Yes. Yes. It is in there twice now that you say that. I think it's a reiteration from what, you know, it's like you're like bringing back all of these like memories, flashbacks from Genesis. But yes, I do know he's renamed. I think it's a reiteration. That would be my just basic answer. As for why he wrestled with him. You know, Lucas, what did Lucas say earlier that he was just so tense that he just started fighting him? It was Jacob who put the first blow. I don't know. I'm kind of comfortable with saying I don't know. You know.
As many times as I've read that story, I thought to myself, why is this happening?
Yeah, I know. Right. Do you know what I think is interesting? It's not really answering your question. But, you know, in that whole thing, everything I just described to you, the gifts, the bowing, the dividing of the family, that takes up all of 32 and a big chunk of 33 and him meeting him. The wrestling is 8 verses. You can read it in like 3 seconds. It's so small in comparison to everything else that's going on in that passage. which I don't know what the significance of that is, but it bugs me. This is like my own observation. Wrestling, I mean, the whole other part of that is, what does Israel mean? And they say that it's to wrestle with God, right? Ross makes a statement that it also has the idea of ruling, which I think is kind of interesting. Throwing that out there, like, what does that mean, that you're going to be a ruler of some kind? Yes.
Well, I think my take on why he wrestled is similar to what Lucas said
mm-hmm.
earlier, but it's based on the fact that he was a mama's boy. Esau was the one that went out and hunted food and all the rest of the stuff. He was in the kitchen cooking soup with mama.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was scared to death out there sleeping all by himself. So when the guy came up, he jumped him
mm-hmm.
out of fear.
So you agree with Lucas that it was Jacob who threw the first blow?
Probably.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And guess what? He walked with a limp the rest of his life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a whole conversation about that bone and the restriction of the dietary thing with them, and I don't know.
Mm-hmm. He's teaching.
Yeah. Sure.
I'm gonna humble you.
Mm-hmm.
Lock over and justice.
Yeah, and you don't. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's like all of us. We need to be disciplined. We need to be taught.
Right. Let me just piggyback on that. You know, they were talking in the Q&A. Clearly, Jacob is in Hebrews 11. He is a picture of great faith, despite all of this madness he went through. When he ended his life, he tells them to take his bones back to the land, which I think is, again, is, you know, interesting in light of all of this land business with all the patriarchs. But and he shows this great faith that I know, you know, the implication being that he knows that that's where he's supposed to be. That's where he's going to be resurrected. So he was a man of great faith despite these failures. And so I do think we see maturity in the life of Jacob. But I would say, and I think that the wrestling, I don't have a problem seeing wrestling as that he's disciplining him. And he's also, people will say, the commentators will talk about that this is also a picture of Israel, that the Lord's wrestling with the nation, right? So, yes. Mm-hmm.
How God dealt with me because of my wrong motives or ways, and because they're not going to experience that, but to know that God would wrestle
mm-hmm.
with me to mm-hmm. get me out of that, that brings, I mean, those people in eternity, they're not going to know that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And to be able to see that God cared that much.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. And just how he protected him through all of those things, all of that junk he went through. He still preserved him and brought him out, just like he preserved the nation, right? Through Egypt and slavery and the wilderness. He's doing it. He's doing it for him now too, by the way. So, all right. Well, anything else? Yes.
Did you have to present this paper to your class?
No, I did this later. I had to write up like a, it was funny, y'all. We kind of had a forum where you had to post it like on a Facebook page almost for our class, and everybody had to write like a 500 word thing. And I was the only one who took a dissenting view. And so everybody flocked kind of to mine because everybody else agreed. 32, of course, he was saved in 32. But so it was an interesting discussion that week because they were all like, you're different, but it was good though. I don't know. I doubt I convinced any of them, but I think that I pushed back enough to make them think. So.
FYI, Genesis 35:10 is where it says, "And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.'"
Mm-hmm.
He called his name Israel. So that was the second time.
Yeah. Yes. That's true. That he gave his real name. That's a good point. I'll have to think about that one. Yeah, it is. Yeah.